Today, there are men coming down the aisle with Bibles that are marked to the place in Acts chapter 1. And if you do not own a Bible, please make that Bible yours, a gift from the Lord today. Give everybody a chance to get there. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I'll read verse 1. I'm reading the first three verses. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we could come to you this morning as just your children and come into this room and worship you corporately and then hear from you through your word. And we pray that you would speak this morning, Lord, that we would open up our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit is saying this morning to the church. And so, Lord, speak to each and every one of us, we pray. Fill this room, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. This morning, I want to take a look at the day that Jesus was taken up. It's also known as the Ascension. And when I was asked to teach, the moment I got the phone call and it's like, hey, can you fill in for Pastor Damien? The topic came to me right then. The teaching didn't. That took days. But the topic came to me, and I think it's actually great timing. We celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior April 21st, which was approximately 28, 29 days ago. It depends on if you count April 21st or not. And it was 40 days from the resurrection until his ascension. So I think it's pretty good timing to kind of like have a devotional thought on it. And it's been my experience as a believer, and you know, I've only been a believer about 25 years, so I know for some of you in this room, I'm still probably a baby Christian after 25 years. But in my experience, the ascension can be easily overlooked and sometimes not seen as an important event in our Christian lives. And so I'd like to spend some time just looking at the ascension and that day that he ascended, and then at the end point out six things, that six reasons why it is important to us as believers. Even Jesus used the ascension as a sign in John chapter 6 when speaking to the larger group of disciples when they were struggling with some of the things that he was saying. They were struggling with disbelief. And in John chapter 6 verse 62, he said to them, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" And there was absolute silence from the crowd. They couldn't respond because what do we do with the ascension? How do you handle that? You know, and sometimes because of the busyness of the season, we can just zoom right past that 40 days after the resurrection and sometimes not consider it. And we celebrate the birth of Christ, it's epic. I mean, it's like God made flesh, born into the only begotten of the Son, came into existence, into the world. Unfathomable. I mean, how do you even comprehend that? We read about it. The Spirit witnesses it to us. But how do we wrap our minds around God becoming flesh? And we celebrate it. Now, I'm not going to take a poll in the room or ask you to raise your hands. But some have probably already started preparing for that celebration in this room. Maybe. I know of some who have already started preparing for December 25th. Then there's the death, burial, and resurrection, which is monumental to our faith. Without the death, burial, and resurrection, I mean, it is, even the Bible says, Paul writes, their faith is useless. It's minimal. It's nothing. And we celebrated it. And some, it starts with Fat Tuesday. Now, I don't need a reason to have a Fat Tuesday. I don't know about you or not. I can have Fat Tuesdays, Fat Wednesdays. I don't need an excuse. You want to go to lunch? It's a fat day for me. No. That's bad. But if you don't know what Fat Tuesday is, Fat Tuesday is the day before Ash Wednesday, which kicks off the Lent celebration. But I'm not condoning it or anything like that. I'm just showing and demonstrating how it is celebrated. And I mean, and the resurrection of Christ is absolutely essential. So I'm not downplaying or anything. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, I'm going to paraphrase, Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then where is our hope in Christ? We of all people should be pitied. So the resurrection is absolutely crucial. So I'm not downplaying at all. I'm just looking at, as we look at these events, the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Last year, Christy and I, we were able to take a cruise to Hawaii. It was a 15-day cruise. Loved it. But it was during Easter. It was before, during, and then after Easter. And the cruise line that we went with, they provided a room for Christians to have a Bible study in. And so every sea day, we were able to meet. And so, you know, not because I'm a pastor or anything, but because I'm a believer and I'm a Christian, and I absolutely love people, I went first day, and I think I went every day. Maybe one day I missed, but... what we did there is we decided all the days before Easter is to look at the days leading up to the resurrection. But something interesting happened, and this is what got me thinking about the ascension, is that after the resurrection, we met, because Easter was like halfway through or something like that of the cruise. I can't remember, somewhere around there. We then took a turn. We didn't continue after and looked at the time in after his resurrection. We started on a different Bible study. And from that moment, about a year or so ago, I started in my personal thoughts and just how important the ascension is to us. And we can just walk right past us. And, you know, Good Friday and the resurrection, I mean, we were there. They're highly celebrated, but we can just move right past that. And I remember one time when I was a young believer, I was super new, wet behind the ears kind of a believer. Someone told me that they were from the church of C&E. And this is before I had a clue what that meant. And they let me sit in that for a little bit. And then they got a big grin on their face and they said, the church of Christmas and Easter. And that just cracked. But there's some truth to that, right? Because they're such big events on our calendars, but then comes the ascension and we can walk right past it. And so this morning, I want to take some time and just look at that. And the ascension takes place 40 days after the resurrection. And so with the busyness of spring, summer, graduations approaching and everything that's happening in our lives, I would like to consider the importance of the ascension in our daily lives as Christians. So what I'm going to do is we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then I'll skip down and look at verses 9 through 11. So, verse 1. Now, I have to admit something before I move on. We will only break ground on this topic this morning. I encourage you afterwards to look into the ascension and see what all is afforded to us as believers because Christ is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Because there's so much more than what I am going to bring out at the end here. But my heart today is I want to leave you this morning encouraged edified and equipped when you walk out of here this morning. So verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, the former account. Notice in verse 1 that Luke connects his first letter, which is the gospel according to Luke, to this letter, the events leading up to the ascension. And I'll read the first part here. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Luke opens up this letter by letting Theophilus know that there's a bridge here between the closing of the first account and this count. He wants us to know that everything that Jesus has done up to this point connects to this book. And in the Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, contains the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and everything that is in between that. And there's a couple things I want us to know before we move forward. Luke is the only Gentile author in the New Testament. The book of Acts is dated around 60 to 62 AD, and it was written probably within a year of the book of, the book of Acts was written in 60 to 62 AD, and it was written within a year of the Gospel of Luke. Now, Theophilus, we're not exactly sure if this is his real name or it's an alias. But what we do know about this is that his name means, if we read it the way it is written out, God lover or God friend. And some like to say lover of God or friend of God. You know, the first part being Theo, which is God, and the second part being Philos, which is friend. But philos is the root of phileo, which phileo is the affectionate to kiss or to love or to have a friendly, affectionate drawing to that. So that's where they get lover of God. And what is interesting is that in John 15:15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friend. And once we become a friend of God, we then can obey that one great commandment, which is in Luke 10:27, which is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and with all your strength. So then we pass from friend to where we love God. And Luke is writing to an individual in the first century, there is no doubt. And his name does mean lover of God. But what is so encouraging, anytime we open up this book, and it is addressed to Theophilus, he is also writing to anyone that is pursuing God's heart, and we are that lover of God. And that just encourages me, and I hope that encourages you this morning, that you, that letter is addressed to you, a lover of God, this morning. There's a couple other things I want to point out before I move on, that Acts and Luke make up 28% of the New Testament. That's a pretty big chunk. There's a lot of information contained in those two letters. The book of Luke alone is unique in its characteristics. Luke emphasizes the message of the gospel more than any other gospel writer. Luke's gospel gives the reader more comprehensive grasp of his history, of the period of the gospel time. Luke emphasizes forgiveness. He emphasizes prayer. Luke notes the individual's place in coming to repentance. Luke said more about material things than did any other author of the New Testament. And Luke often spoke of joy that accompanies faith and salvation. So when he says, the former things I write, he is referring back to that book that we need to wrap our minds around the book of Luke. But when we open up the book of Acts and begin to read it, we need to have an understanding of who Jesus is. But every believer must move from the book of Luke into the book of Acts, because Jesus' ministry is beginning to change and the ascension is getting ready to take place, which is incredibly important in our Christian lives. And Luke is being very deliberate here in verse 1 through 3. My next point in verses 2 through 3, until that day, is my title of the next point. Notice in verses 2 through 3 that Luke tells us that Jesus, through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, that after his resurrection, presented himself alive, gave commandments to the apostles, and spoke of the kingdom of God before he was taken up. Luke now moves from the former things, which are the gospel, is the Gospel of Luke, and he moves into the book of Acts. And notice that statement here, unto the day in which he was taken up. This statement is letting us know that the events here that Luke is mentioning take place between the resurrection and the ascension. So he is now moving. He's like, okay, it's time to move. Let's get our brains thinking that way. A few things I want us to see. One, after he, through the Holy Spirit, which I think is a very interesting statement about the ministry that is changing for Jesus at this time. Luke is being very deliberate at this point. He wants us, the reader, to be aware that Jesus' earthly ministry is changed. His ministry is no longer the same, because we see the Spirit acting four different ways in the book of Luke. We see the Spirit descend upon Jesus at his baptism in Luke chapter 3. We see Jesus filled with the Spirit as he returned from the Jordan in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. We see Jesus being led by the Spirit into and out of the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. And we see the Spirit resting on Jesus in his sermon in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 as well. But Luke introducing the Spirit at this point in the book of Acts, and he's showing us a clear shift in ministry when he says, through Jesus. Not upon, not led, not filled, but through Jesus. A total shift in the ministry. And at this point, we also know that the disciples have already received the Holy Spirit. Because in John chapter 20, verse 22, after he showed them the scars on his hands, he revealed himself as the resurrected Jesus. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point in time, in the book of Acts, they are now experiencing the Spirit through the presence of Jesus. But after Pentecost, they will experience Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that is true for us today. Amen? That we get to experience Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing I want you to notice, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus is preparing the disciples for the ministry that is ahead of them. He gives them two commandments. They're repeated here in Acts chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. I'm not going to look at them in this chapter, but he repeats them. He says them also in Luke chapter 24. The first commandment is to remain in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. So you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The second commandment is go into all the world and be witnesses unto me. I'm happy to report they did it. Unbelievable, right? Luke tells us in chapter 2 of Acts that they were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came down and fell upon them. There was a rushing wind came through the room. There was tongues of fire on their head. Peter got up and he preached a message and thousands of people got saved. And then the church just exploded. It exploded through Israel and it exploded through the Gentile nations. And wow, incredible. The Holy Spirit came. The other command is demonstrated by us sitting in this room. It's demonstrated because the command to be witnesses is being obeyed. Even today, people are going out being witnesses in all of the world. We have missionaries going out. We have mission teams going out. People getting saved, sharing the gospels. We have tables going out. Men. I'm standing here saved. I didn't get saved until I was 28 years old. You have a story how you became saved. They obeyed. Amen. That's something to rejoice about, that they were faithful to the calling that Jesus gave them at that time. And every person after that were faithful to that as well. The third thing I want to notice in verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. Now, this is the proof of the resurrection. Now, Jewish people didn't have a problem with the resurrection. If you go back to Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they go out and they're asking, and they come back, and then, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say... Every person that they reported that they said they were was somebody that was already dead. And they thought Jesus was the resurrected person of that body. They didn't have a problem with the resurrection. And here Jesus is now proving himself to be alive. And how did he do that? He would show up. He'd let them touch him. He'd eat with them. He'd cook for them. So that's how he did it. He just showed up. He presented himself alive for 40 days by many infallible proofs. I mean, if you touch somebody, that's proof. What's interesting is when the way this reads is that he would come and go. One day he would be with them, and the next day he wouldn't. I was reading a commentary on this because I was trying to wrap my brain around the way this read in the original language, trying because there was a reason that this read this way. And one commentator was like, Jesus was preparing them for his return because we don't know when Jesus is coming back, and he could come back at any moment. So if we are always expecting the resurrected Jesus to return, we will always be in a place of preparedness. And Jesus, that's where he wants us, in a place of preparedness. And that's why Jesus in those 40 days was coming and going that way. And the 40 days fits with the timing of the resurrection and Pentecost, because the apostles waited for about a week or so in Jerusalem. One more observation before I move on. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, not only did Jesus give them proof of his resurrection, but he spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God pertains to God's rule and reign. In the book of Acts, the term is only used 5 times. Now, Bible scholars say, and I would agree, that once a believer receives the Holy Spirit, becomes a child of God, he then enters into the kingdom of God. And therefore, that's why the book of Acts, you don't see the kingdom of God being repeated over time, because that's the business of the book of Acts, people coming into the kingdom of God. But there's something interesting about the book of Acts is that it is bookend with those two statements. Here in verse 3, where Jesus is speaking to them pertaining to the kingdom of God, and then at the end in chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, where it says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Now, my next point. Why stand gazing up? And this, we'll move to verses 9 through 11. This is when we get to the ascension. And I'll read 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things, that's Jesus, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, when I read these verses, I marvel. I kind of marvel at Luke, because I'm like, if I would have just witnessed the ascension, or if somebody would have just told me about it, he'd like one verse, just verse 9. Where's the emotion? Where's the runner? I don't know. When I was in high school, we always had the one guy. When something would happen, they'd take off running. Did you guys have one of those guys in your crew? I don't care what would happen. Anytime something, loud noise, group of people would walk up, always one guy, just take off running. Where's the runner? I'm like, there's silence. I mean, there's just like, I get why Luke did it. I understand why Luke did it. Luke is like, let's get to the business of the book of Acts. The angels are going to get to it. I'm going to explain why. Let's get to the business of what Jesus has just commissioned us to do. You know, sort of get your heads out of the clouds and let's get to moving. At least I think that's why he did it. I can't get in his mind, but he only uses one verse, and I probably would have wrote like four pages, double-spaced 18 font, though, just let you know. It really would have been like one page, really. But it's to get our focus back to earth and back to the matter of hand. Now, when it says he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. In Luke's gospel at this time, this is where Jesus blessed the disciples. So this is why in the book of Acts, they are watching him intently. They are paying attention to him because he's blessing them as he's being taken up. And he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And the idea is here is Jesus started to rise and this cloud comes, picks him up, and then he disappears within the cloud. And he goes out of their sight. He vanishes in the cloud. Now, the cloud is the presence of God. And we see that in Leviticus 16:2, when the Lord is speaking to Moses. He says, "For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat." In Matthew 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, in a bright cloud, a voice comes from the bright cloud. So we know that the cloud is the presence of God. So we have the Father receiving the Son back up into heaven. And you have these two men in white, which are angels. And anytime something miraculous happens, there's going to be angels around. We see it at the birth, at the resurrection, and now at the ascension. And these two men, or these two angels, should I say, have a message for them. And here's the message. Men of Galilee, or should I say, new men from the rough part of town who are uneducated and shouldn't be allowed to be around anybody. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The angels redirect these gazes, men, from heaven back to earth. Now, I think that's why Luke only has one verse on the ascension, because the angels did the same thing. Why stand gazing up? He's coming back. Let's redirect. Redirect. So they're questioning of these men, why do you stand gazing up? I don't think it was, why stand gazing up because you're in awe or you're in disbelief. I think it's, why do you stand gazing up? Don't you remember what Jesus told you? He told you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. What are you waiting on? Go. Go be about your Father's business. Go do what Jesus told you to go do. This is your time now. Go get ready for the Holy Spirit. He is coming. Why are you still standing here looking up? Go. That's what I think they're saying to them. And then these two men reminded them of the sure foundation that they stood on, that this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, they are not speaking of the rapture. They are speaking of his second coming. We see Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4 when Paul is speaking that he comes in a cloud and the dead in Christ will rise. But this passage is speaking of his second coming. When Jesus speaks in Mark chapter 13, 24 through 27, but in those days, after that tribulation, speaking of the great tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the earth will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heaven. This was a strong affirmation of Jesus' return. So encouraging to them. Not just a promise, but a reality affirmed by the ascension for them. If he is leaving this way, he is coming back this way. This is like signed, sealed, delivered. This is like the gavel of the judge's hammer. This is like, this is the deal right here. It's the done deal. Because of the ascension, this is proof that Jesus is going to come back in this manner. And what a sure foundation, what an affirmation, not only for those men right then and there, but for even for us today. Because of the ascension and the way he went, he is coming back that way. And that was how encouraging for them to empower them to now go to Jerusalem and to wait. Now, I said at the beginning that we're only going to scratch the surface of the ascension. And I'm going to begin to close. And I want to enclose with the importance of our Lord's ascension into heaven. But I have six reasons why the Lord's ascension is important in our lives as Christians. One, the ascension made a way for the Holy Spirit to come. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Amen. Jesus had to ascend into heaven for the Holy Spirit to come. That's an essential for us. This is absolutely important. The ascension had to happen for that reason. Second, or two, because there's 6 points. I get confused sometimes. The ascension provided the empowering of the Holy Spirit to be a witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Because of the ascension, we now have the power, that baptism of the Holy Spirit power in our lives to now be witnesses, to live as witnesses for Jesus. And that was provided to us because of the ascension. Three, because of the ascension, Jesus is in heaven today interceding as our high priest, giving us the grace and mercy we need. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Amen. Man, that's incredible. The ascension provided that for us, that we have the high priest that gives us access to the throne of God, that we can come to him and receive grace and mercy in our time of need daily for me, right? And because of who God is, his omniscience and omnipresence, every single one of us in this room can go to his throne at the same time. And that's a hallelujah if I ever heard one before. That's incredible. Four, Jesus ascended into heaven, and now we have an advocate forgiving our sins when we confess them. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Praise the Lord that we have an advocate on our side. right? At the Father's right hand on that mercy seat, right? Advocating for me and for you daily. Hallelujah. That is just incredible that he is there petitioning and advocating for us. And not just us, but for the whole world. I don't know how many billions of people are on this planet. But man, that's incredible. 5, Jesus is the head of the church and works with us to further his kingdom. Mark 16:19-20. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out, that's the apostles and disciples, went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs and wonders. Amen? As we go out into the world, he works with us through accompanying signs and wonders. The 1 Corinthians 12, wisdom and knowledge, faith, all those things that are working in us that we have no clue that are working sometimes. When you are ministering or talking to somebody, a coworker or somebody at a coffee shop, or you're standing in line at the grocery store, and now all of a sudden something comes out of you and you're like, I don't know where that came from. That's Jesus. You know, that's what that was. You're like, I don't even know where that verse came from. I don't know how do I remember that? Jesus, right? I mean, that is where that came from. He is working with you and accompanying signs and wonders. That is, Ascension provided that for us. We don't have to be, you know, fully 100% equipped right now to go out and do anything. We just have to be surrendered to him, humbled and filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then we can go, and because he works with us. And the Ascension provided that for us. Okay, 6. The ascension of Jesus begins the preparation of our arrival into heaven. John 14:2-3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The ascension provides us. And Jesus went back to heaven. He starts to prepare a place for us. He is doing home improvements. I don't want to put it, downplay it or anything like that, but he is preparing heaven to receive us. Anytime a saint goes home, he has prepared that place for them, and the ascension provided that. And that is just 6 things. I encourage you. I know there's more. I started with 3. Then last night, around, I don't know, 6, there was 4. And then I went back a little later, around 8, and I ended up with 6. And I know there's more. There's so much more that the Ascension provides us. I encourage you, during your own personal devotional time, see what all the Ascension provides for us as Christians, the importance of the ascended Christ and him ascending, and what it affords us in our lives as Christians. And if we see the ascension as us having less of Jesus, we're missing out on an important truth. If we embrace the ascension, we have Jesus forever. Jesus' presence is now experienced through the Holy Spirit, amen? Sometimes we think that if we only could have lived and walked with Jesus, then we could know him better than we do now. We'd be wrong to think that. Before Jesus' death and ascension, the Holy Spirit's influence had not been fully released on earth. We can only know Jesus fully through the Holy Spirit. We can know Jesus better now than the disciples did on the night of his crucifixion. This is the question I think the ascension is begging us to answer. Are we still gazing up and standing Or are we living a life knowing that Jesus has ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit's presence is in my life, revealing Jesus to me every day? Jesus made his intentions absolutely clear. There's no doubt that he left heaven to come to earth to die for our sins, then to return back to the Father and make himself infinitely accessible to us today. Amen? Amen. That's what the ascension provides for us. Let's stand. If you need prayer for anything, there will be pastors and men and women up front who would love to pray with you and pray for you. Tonight at 6 o'clock, I made a mistake. First service, I said 6:30 because on Wednesday nights, everything starts at 6:30. But Sunday night, 6 o'clock, is our evening service, and Pastor Tom will be sharing with us tonight. Everyone's invited to come back. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful that he came. He was born into this world, and Lord, that he was faithful to the will of the Father, that he died for us. And then by the power of his resurrection that he rose, and now that he sits at the right hand of the Father, and because of that, because of his faithfulness, Lord, all that is afforded to us, Lord, that the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, that coming alongside us, and Lord, we're so thankful for being able to know him greater today because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the access to your throne room that we have where we can receive grace and mercy. Lord, that we have a high priest that advocates for us daily. Well, there's so much to be thankful for. We give you glory, Father. We bless your holy name for who you are. I'm so thankful for this morning. I pray that you go before each and every one of us today, Lord. We thank you for our time together. We just give you praise and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.